Jesus as a flood. Jesus, Prince of Life, is dying. Life for us is in his blood. Oh, what heart can e'er forget him? Who can cease his praise to sing? Wondrous love forever cherished, while the hands with music ring. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and hems peace and perfect justice kiss a guilty world in love. Let me all my love accepting, love thee ever all my days. Let me see thy kingdom only, and my life be to thy praise. Thou, O Lord, shalt be my glory. Nothing in the world I see. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me. Thou thyself hast set me free. In thy truth thou dost direct me. By thy Spirit through thy word and thy grace my need is meeting. As I trust in thee, my Lord, of thy fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me. Without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to
given to us that these ladies just sang about. All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and go to the book of Ezra. Say, where in the world is Ezra? He's in the nursery. So try to find him. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So Psalms is a little bit of a reference. I'll go back several books. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, that direction there. And so find yourself in the book of Ezra. Again, it's not a place that we go to very often. Ezra. In fact, you probably don't know a whole lot about Ezra, but some tremendous truths that we're going to learn this morning. And I'm going to just put it out there to you. This message is for every single person that is here, no matter who you are. No matter what gender, no matter what age you are. But I'm just going to put it out there. Young people, I'm just telling you that this message you need to be listening to, not because Pastor Sean prepared a tremendous message. That's not the point. But God's Word is good. And God's Word has exactly what you need. And young people, I'm just telling you, and specifically, in fact, I think the young people, children, please listen, because it will be very important to you. But especially those teens, and then singles, young adults, this is for you. And I didn't plan it or prepare it for you, but this is the way it works. And so there's nothing that thrills a pastor's heart than to look at the ushers that were taking the offering today and see four young men that are ready to go. I mean, those and others up here, those and others are the ones that are going to be hopefully leading and directing in the coming years. And then many below them and younger than them. And if the church is going to go forward, we're going to have a group of young people that are ready to step up and be prepared for ministry. And so I'm challenging you, young men, young ladies, and everybody else. There's nobody excluded here, but I'm challenging you to really pay attention and to seek the Lord for His direction through this through this message today. One thing I want to mention as we get into it, let's be praying for the Millers. Got a phone call from Bonnie this morning that they had, there was water all over the house. And so went and got Carrie out of service and headed back home there to help out with that. Don't know what's going on there, but let's pray. It's not a fun thing on a Sunday morning to deal with. I don't know the extent of it, but let's pray for them. In fact, God, would you please bless the Millers right now? You help them to get that under control and they'd just be taken care of and no issues anymore with that. So God, we give that to you. We give the service now to you. Lord, I pray that you would take this message and use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in the book of Ezra. In fact, I want you to turn to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. And we're going to look at this short book. We're not going to look at the whole book. I'll give you a little bit of a rundown. We're, of course, Ezra chapter 7 of 10. And so we're getting closer to the end of it. But where do we find ourselves? Before we do that, we were looking at the next assignment. We all have a next assignment in life. Recently, I had two of my children graduate. Graduation marks the end of an era, end of something that they have done and they've completed, but it also marks the beginning of something else. There's something else. When you graduate, you're not graduating and you're done. You're graduating to another level. Every time you feel like you get to the top, you end up at the bottom. And that's just the way it works. You graduate and you're at the top, but as soon as that graduation is done, you're back at the bottom and you feel like you've got to try to work yourself up. And so in any stage of life, we find there are different graduations, different times in life, and there's always another assignment. Even in life, isn't it so true? You get past certain things, there might be a little time of rest. In some cases, there's no rest from one thing to the next, there might be a little bit of rest, and then God, or then a parent, or then a pastor, or a teacher, or somebody in life, a boss, gives you another assignment, and you begin the next assignment in life. Every one of us that are here this morning are in different stages of life, and you might be in the middle of an assignment, you might have just gotten done, but there's always the next assignment. You know, God always has something for every one of us, and we always don't know what that next assignment is going to be. Probably a good thing that we don't know, always know our next assignment, because you know, it might be a water leak, and how am I going to respond during that? It might be another stage of life. It might be another ministry that you have, but there's always another assignment, but we don't know what that assignment's going to be, but we need to be preparing now for that next assignment. We need to be preparing now for the ministry that God is going to give you in that next step of life so that God can and He will use us in a great way. You don't know much about Ezra, but here in Ezra chapter 7, there are 57 years in between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. In fact, if you look at Ezra chapter 7, you see, now after these things, that phrase represents 57 years, which you say, we don't know anything about. Well, we actually do know some things about that 57 years. If we were to back up to the beginning of the book of Ezra, we would see that Ezra chapter 1, we have Cyrus as the king of Persia, and he is the one that starts. As we go through the book of Ezra, we go through many kings. In fact, we start off with King Cyrus in the past. We go to King Darius the First, all the way through the end of chapter 6. And so in between Darius the First and the next king, which would be King Xerxes, King Xerxes is in there. And then in chapter 7, so the end of chapter 6, Darius is up to there. In those 57 years, we have Xerxes and then King Artaxerxes, beginning of chapter 7. Say, what is the significance of that? The events of Esther. Remember Esther this past year that we went through? The events of Esther take place within those 57 years. Very interesting. And so 57 years, Esther's story is right nestled in that. And of course, you remembered King Xerxes, which was also Ahasuerus, that we looked at and studied some. and that would be the king there. And so there are three groups of Jews returning from the captivity. We have a Babylonian captivity, of Assyrian captivity. Remember, God's people in Judah and God's people in northern Israel were not obeying God. They were fallen to idolatry. And so God warned them and warned them and warned them. And through their disobedience, they were taken captive and taken to Babylon and taken to Assyria. And they were there for many, many years, 70 years. At the end of this time, then it's amazing how God works with pagan kings to release them back so that they can go back to Jerusalem to start up their worship in the temple. All right? And so we have several groups of Jews returning to Jerusalem. I told you that at the beginning of Ezra chapter 1, we have King Cyrus. King Cyrus, God, it had been already prophesied earlier on that Cyrus would be the one, by name, would be the one to have the first release of the Jewish people so that they could go back to Jerusalem and worship. And so they would be ready to do this. But there were three returns of Jewish people, kind of a little flexible there with the three. But the first return we have in 538 BC, and this is when Zerubbabel would take a small remnant of people back to Jerusalem and begin to work on restoring the temple, restoring the altar so that they could begin their sacrificial system of worship again. And so Zerubbabel takes a group of people. Actually, it was a very small remnant when you take all the people that had been delivered to Babylon and Assyria. Very small remnant. You see, the people had become very comfortable with the type of lifestyle that they had been delivered to. Oh, yes, in the very beginning, it was probably a very difficult thing. Oh, we're being taken away. But honestly, when you think about it, how difficult was it to be taken from the places of worship, the place that God had given? Because that was the very reason why they were taken away, is because they didn't seem to care too much. So I don't really know how tough it was. Obviously, being taken captive and going to foreign places, which were very pagan, I think had to have been a difficult thing for them. But obviously, it wasn't too bad of a deal. But certainly, in the years that they had been given there, they had probably been growing very comfortable to the customs and the culture. They had things very nicely in Babylon and Assyria as well. And so, for that reason alone, probably many of the people didn't even want to go back, because what's back in Jerusalem waiting for me? There's nothing super important to go back. But Zerubbabel leads the first group back under Cyrus's decree, and Zerubbabel in 538 takes his first batch of people. The temple was completed in 515 BC. Now remember, we're working backwards now in time. We're going downhill instead of up, okay? Of course, the time of Jesus Christ marks that interim time where we go down and then we work our way back up. So we're working our way down in numbers. So 538 was the time that Zerubbabel went. It was then in 515 then that the temple was completed. There were some interruptions throughout, but the temple was then completed. Certainly would not be a temple that was the temple before. It would probably be a very simple rendition of the temple. In fact, the people would struggle with that it wasn't some glamorous and glorious place like it used to be. But nevertheless, it was a simple temple that was erected, and temple worship had begun again. Ezra comes along in 458. Now, if you're doing the math, we have 538, and then we have 515. Now we're jumping all the way down to 458 BC when Ezra is given permission from King Artaxerxes to go back to Jerusalem and to help. His goal would be to beautify the temple and to try to make it beautiful again, and then also to help reform the people, because it seems as though the Jewish people had a tendency to get encouraged and then go back down again and to get involved with their their wicked things. And so he had to go back and encourage the people. So Ezra is burdened about this, and he's going to go back again to beautify the temple and to reform the people. So 458 BC, Ezra goes back, and then we have the third, and Nehemiah actually had a couple. Nehemiah goes back, he's there for a while, he finds himself back in Persia, and then or Babylon, and then he'll end up going back to the king, and the king will dismiss him again, and so Nehemiah will have a couple dismissals. But Nehemiah goes back the first time in 444 BC. Now, some of these are a little bit rough numbers because they took a while even to get there, to make the trip, but roughly these are the numbers that you have. Nehemiah goes back on his third release to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the gates of the city of Jerusalem, okay? All right, that's the setting and where we're at. Remember, very interesting. So under King Artaxerxes of Persia is Ezra. Remember, his father is Xerxes, Ahasuerus, which would be who? Very interesting then that Esther would probably be the mother then of Artaxerxes, okay? So Esther, the mother of Artaxerxes, the still pagan king that sends Ezra back. So what that has in major bearing to this, I don't know how much it has in bearing, but I simply like to give you the facts so you can kind of place some things together. And so the Esther that we studied last year, the mother probably of Artaxerxes here of Persia. Praise the Lord for the influence that they had, parents had on the son to be able to do this. Again, I don't believe that he was necessarily doing it out of devotion to God, but he was simply doing it because he was under the hand of God, and Ezra is certainly under the hand of God. So Ezra gets a calling to head back to Jerusalem. It would be a big calling. And this is where I want you to see, and especially young people, I want you to look and see how would God prepare Ezra, and how had he been preparing Ezra to go back to Jerusalem? A number of things that I want you to get out of this. All right, number one, let's go to Ezra chapter 7. You're there, and let's start in verse 10. We're actually going to go back and forward a little bit. Well, maybe not so much forward, but we're going to start in chapter 7, verse 10, then we're going to go back a little bit and then find our way back to verse 10, okay? So let's look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I want you to see, first of all, the word discover. Discovery. Ezra had a heart to discover God's truth. Notice that it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart. That word prepared is an interesting word. In some cases, we look at the word prepared and we say to go beforehand and to do things. You know, if you're having somebody over for lunch this afternoon, you probably have done some preparations. You've done some things in advance to get ready for it. However, this word that is used here is a word that goes beyond that, and it means to establish or to determine. It means to be devoted to something. Ezra had prepared his heart, or he had determined in his heart that he was going to seek the law of the Lord. You know, this is when an individual looks at all the opportunities in life. You see, Ezra had opportunities in life there under Persian rule. He was already doing something, which we'll get to in just a moment. He had a wonderful job. He had a wonderful ministry. Things were going well. I don't really believe that the Jewish people living in Babylon, living in the Assyrian captivity, I don't think that they were lacking in anything. In fact, I think that they had a lot for themselves. They were prospering. They were doing okay. That's why many of them didn't want to return, because life was absolutely good for them. And no doubt Ezra had many things in his life, but He looked at life. He took the opportunities of life that were there, the things that he enjoyed. You know, not much is said about Ezra and his family and what was going on in life. We know that he was a prophet of the Lord. But in Ezra's life, I don't really know what he had, but he obviously looked around and he looked at what was going on and he recognized something deeper and he determined in his life that he wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to do something with what God had given to his people. And so he was very set and determined. He took the opportunity in life above the other opportunities and lots of opportunities in life, and he committed himself to go all out for the things of the Lord. Can I suggest to you, young people, and also those of you who are in this room today, that it's time that God's people determine that they want to go all out for the things of the Lord. I believe with all of my heart that we're living in a day where the church is very quiet and silent because there are so many things going on, if I could say, in Babylon and Assyria. You know, in a sense, mankind has sinned and we went against God and we have been delivered. We just recently looked at, of course, Adam and Eve being delivered into the world because they had done wrong. And we've been living in this world all along. And some of us have grown very, very warm and welcoming to the world that we're living in. And we don't recognize that this world is just a world that we're passing through. And there's a life that is waiting for us beyond this. And we've grown very comfortable to the things of this world. And there are opportunities that abound in life. All kinds of things. There are things that we get and we enjoy doing. There are occupations and jobs that you are involved in and you enjoy doing certain things and feeling that sense of accomplishment. There are entertainments that we have to amuse ourselves and pass our time by. There are things that we love to get ourselves involved and we spend time doing those things and we get deeper and deeper and involved in those things. But Ezra took time to determine that he was going to take the higher calling and to go for the higher cause and follow God and what he wanted over the things that God, that his life had opportunity to do in his life. He saw a higher calling and he prepared himself. It's time that we get serious in the things of the Lord. It's time that we commit. We are living in a day and age that doesn't like to commit. We don't want any commitment. And that's why people don't make commitments. That's why people don't want to get married, because there's a commitment there. That's why people don't want to commit for a certain time, you know, in a contract. That we don't want a commitment because that's going to lock me in. That's why people don't want to become members of church, because it's a commitment to where they're going to identify and it's going to lock them in. And for those reasons, people stay away and it's just easier to participate and to get the benefits from all of these things and not be sold out to it. My friend, I want to tell you something. It's time that we commit. Why did God use Ezra to do what he did? He used Ezra because Ezra took time to prepare and to commit himself to the things of the Lord. He said, God, I'm going to be determined. I'm going to say no to this life, just like Moses did. I'm going to say no to this life, and I'm going to pursue something higher. Young people, I want to ask you the question, are you determined to do what God has called you to do? You say, Pastor, I don't know what that is. Are you determined to find out what God wants you to do? We have to be willing to say no to the things and the things of life that are out there and alluring us. Oh, it is fun. It is exciting. It is wonderful to be able to participate in the things that the world has to offer. But my friend, I want to tell you something. God has something more for you out there than what is taking place now. God's got something good. But are we willing to prepare? Are we willing to determine and devote ourselves to the things of the Lord? There's ministry. Within Ezra, there was an inward drive to accomplish something for the Lord. He didn't have to be pushed on by any other authority. You know, you think about that. What pushes you in life? You know, when we're young and we're growing up, we typically have parents that kind of push us. Son, you need to take out the trash. Son, you need to do this. Daughter, you need to do this. Or you need to make sure and do your schoolwork. There's got to be a certain point in time where a parent raises a child so that there's no more pushing and that motivation comes with inside and says, wait a second, what's going on in life? I'm ready to do something, and it's not mom and dad or pastor or Sunday school teacher that's saying, come on, you've got to do something. It's a reality in life that says, wait a second, God has something for me and I'm ready to do it, and I don't have to be pushed. I'm driven by the things of the Lord. I'm determined, and I'm decided that I want to do right. And when a young person gets this in their life, or any person gets this, it's such a wonderful thing, because now they don't have to be driven by anybody. They're ready to be moved. I ask you this, not just young people, but every one of you, are you driven? Are you decided? Are you wanting? Are you willing to say, I don't need anybody. I'm ready to go because I love my God. There's the motivation. Ezra loved his God. So Ezra prepared his heart to seek. Here, that seeking was that studying of God's word. We recognize that Ezra, he was already doing what God had called him to do. By the way, that's an important thing. Look here, go back to verse 6. See, God was calling Ezra to a specific plan to go back to Jerusalem and to help these people in their spiritual reform. He had a plan to go back and help out with some of the things that were going there, mostly spiritual reform. And he had a plan for him, but notice that Ezra wasn't just sitting there doing nothing, wasting time when God is calling him to do it. He wasn't just living his life, you know, frivolously. He was actively doing something that God wanted him to do. Look at back at verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. He was a ready scribe already. He was already doing some work. He was actively doing some things. He had taken very much zeal in studying the law of what God had given. Whatever word of God had been given to the Jewish people up to that point, he was a student of that. He was one that studied what it said. He was also a scribe, and he was one that wrote down those things. And so we have Ezra, this individual that he's wholly given to the things of the Lord. And as God is about ready to call him for a huge task, he was busy doing something. My friend, I want to tell you something. God chooses to use people that are absolutely already moving somewhere. The wheels are already turning. It's very difficult to take an object that is sitting and not moving and try to turn that object and push it and get it going. But something that's rolling, even if it's not in the right direction, even if it's rolling, you can steer it. The lesson here is so true that you've got to be doing something. You say, Pastor, I don't know what God has for me. I'm not sure what to do. Find something to do and begin to do it. Very rarely do I get somebody that comes to me, and I just had it this week. Somebody mentioned in passing something, but very rarely do I get somebody that comes to me and say, Pastor, I just want to do something. Can you find something for me to do? And the ministry is such a way that of course we can find something for you to do. And I would love to pray about it and find something for you to do. But my friend, I want to tell you something. Kids think that when they grow up, all of a sudden they can live a certain way. And when they get to a certain age, all of a sudden, you know, they're an adult now. They've gotten out of school and they get married and they're going to turn it on and they're going to begin to live for the Lord. That is a lie of the devil. It doesn't happen that way. What happens is God uses people that are actually already moving, and then he steers those people in the right direction. So I ask you this morning, are you doing something for the Lord? Is there anything in life that you're trying to do for ministry or get going? You say, I don't know what the Lord has. That's okay. Ezra didn't know this before either until God put his hand upon him. But just get moving and get doing something. And as you get moving and doing something, God's going to give you something that you're going to say, how amazing that God did this for me. But the danger would be just to sit and to live your life the way you want to right now, just waiting for God to show you. My friend, I want to tell you something. You're probably not going to get shown anything because you're not moving anywhere. God takes people that are already moving, already doing what he wants them to do. And so we see here, he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, okay? So God had given this, and he was being put to the task. He was working. He was working. And again, so many of people and so many of us are just sitting around waiting for God's direction. What is God going to call me to do? Get busy doing something. Life is not just going to hit us and launch us into the ministry. We need to be doing something. So get busy and do what you know needs to be done. There are things that you can identify that needs to be done. So we see that Ezra was already doing something. We see that Ezra put God's ministry above his own opportunities. I already mentioned that. Look, just right in the middle of verse 6 there. This Ezra went out from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe of the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request. I mean, this was a request of Ezra. He obviously went to the king. And he asked him, he said, can I go? Can I go? He had asked this, and the king granted him his request. Ezra put God's ministry, I mean, he had that desire. He had enough desire. He wasn't just sitting there. It's like, you know what? I wonder if I could do this. I think the Lord might be calling this, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for the king to call me. He didn't do that. Obviously, he had gone to the king and said, listen, there's a task to do. Would you let me go do this? Can I get involved this way? And so he put God's ministry, he put those things, and he said, listen, he made kind of a decision inside of his mind that he was going to just say, I'm done with this, and I'm going to approach them, and I'm going to see what I can do. And so the king had offered to give Ezra whatever. I mean, notice that that the king granted him all his request. Can you imagine that? That's an amazing thing. In other words, the king, Artaxerxes, had told, you know, some sort of words, kind of like his dad had told Esther, whatever you would like. Artaxerxes tells this man Ezra, he said, what do you want? I'll give you anything. You know, so many people would think, you'll give me anything? Well then, king, I would really, you know, I've started this little business. Would you just make this business go? God, I've started this little club here. You know, I really have fun doing this. You know, would you help me to get even more involved in that? And all these things in life that he could have done, that was at the availability to him. Because, again, the king had granted him anything that he wanted. And yet he chose. Ezra said, no. Would you allow me to go back and do God's work? Kind of amazing there. This is God's preparations in Ezra's life. And we're so grateful that he put the ministry above his own. I ask you the question as we move on, is God's ministry or your personal ambitions first in your life? What's making you tick these days? What are you involved in? What are you spending money on? What are you spending time in? What does God want you to do? Would you be willing to put those in front of what your activities and ambitions are? Ezra, we see in verse 6, there's a lot in verse 6, Ezra had developed a vision or burden for the Lord's will and his work. Notice, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Obviously, Ezra had been communicating with the Lord. God was speaking to him and he was listening, asking him for direction. God had answered his request and was actively directing him into what God wanted him to do. And as God was revealing his will to Ezra, God gave a vision and burden that began to grow within him as he requested of the king that which God would give him. He was excited. He was burdened. He was visioned. I ask you today, what are you visioned and burdened about in life? Is it souls? Christians? Ministry? Helps? What is it? What is it that God has burdened you about? We need to recognize these things. For Ezra, he was burdened about the things of the Lord, specifically his word. And we're going to see overall when we go to verse 10, it's kind of an amazing thing with God's Word. He would study that Word, and I'll jump ahead. He discovered God's Word. He was willing to, second of all, let's go ahead and jump there. He was willing to obey that Word. He was willing to obey that Word. So he was determined to study and understand the law of the Lord. He was determined to dig in and discover God's truth and what and how God wanted him to live. And we see, second, that obedience. That obedience. Notice in verse 10. So Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's what we just looked at. He prepared his heart. He was disciplined and diligent and desirous to do what God wanted. But then, and to do it. He would do what God's Word said. You know, some people want to study it, but they don't want to obey it. They want to have all the knowledge and wisdom about it. They want to be able to tell you what's in there, but they don't want to obey it and do it. No, Ezra was willing to do what he was discovering in the truth. That's exactly what we're trying to accomplish through our Discovery Bible studies. We discover God's truth. Well, now we've got to be willing to do it. What happens to knowledge and wisdom when it just comes into our heads and we don't do anything with it? 1 Corinthians tells us it puffs us up. We become proud in what we know, and yet we're not doing anything. We're not very wise because we're not applying the knowledge that God has given to us. But that's not so with Ezra. Ezra was determined to do the Lord's work. He would obey. When Ezra discovered God's truth, he was ready and willing to obey what he had found. And so here we have the application of truth. Not just the discovery of truth, but the application of truth. You know, next we're going to see that Ezra shared truth. Did you notice that was the third thing? He shared that truth with other people. He's going to share that truth with others and would be very influential with those that returned back to Israel with him. But before he could share, before we can effectively share the truth with other people, we must be willing to do the truth ourselves. We must be willing to do it. You say, well, I wish God would give me a ministry. I wish God would give me something that I need to do. My friend, maybe you need to be doing God's will before you can tell somebody else to do it. Right? What kind of a leader is it that wouldn't do it but would tell other people to do it? And you think about the students underneath them. But you don't do this. Why would I do it, they would say. My friend, I want to tell you something. You're waiting for God to show you what to do in life. You better get busy doing something, but you better get busy just obeying what God tells you to do. Because if you're not willing to do that, then you cannot tell anybody else that they need to do it either. Because they're going to look at you and say, you don't do it, I'm not going to do it either. You've got to be willing to step out on your own and do what God wants you to do. Like Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we look at that in a passage in verse, you know, we look at verses 5 and 7 that these parents are supposed to hand down to the next generation. But right in the middle of these verses, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. That's before they would teach them to the children. In other words, parents, you better make sure that you've got things, that you're learning things, that you're growing things before you tell your children. But the same thing is true in ministry. You better make sure that you are trying. It doesn't mean that you've got to be perfect. If that was the case, I'd be sitting down there. I'm not perfect. But what it means is I'm sold out to trying and giving it to the Lord and working on it. And when God shows us something, then we work on that. And that we're going in the right direction. But there are some people who are not willing to obey God. They're doing whatever they want to do. But yet they want to be able to be in a place of ministry to tell others to do that. You first need to be willing to do it yourself. We need to be willing to do it ourselves. So Ezra was what he taught. Lastly, we see not only did Ezra prepare his heart, not only did he do what he was learning, but he was visioned to teach those in front of him in the ways of the Lord. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. So he studied it. He was diligent with it. He got in to see what God said. And to do it, he did what God said. And to teach. So the third element is he taught what God had taught him to other people in Israel, statutes and judgments. This is the share. We have discovery, we have obey, and we have share. Ezra was determined to pass down to other people who would in turn be able to do and accomplish God's will. He was determined to make a difference in other people's lives. For some of you who are in the room and you're on the older stage of life, have you determined in life to pass down what God has given to you to the next generation? How can the Ezras of life not go forward when you have not shared those things? It is our responsibility to pass down to the next generation what God has shown us so that they can get a vision and so that they can move forward. We've got to discover it first. We've got to obey it, but then we share it. To the older, I encourage you, would you be willing to live it and to share it? To the younger, would you be willing to learn it and take it? Get the vision then to go out so that you can teach somebody else. You're not ready until you have discovered it and are obeying it yourself. But then to go out and to take it and to give it to somebody else so that they can learn, so that they can grow. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "In these things that thou hast heard among me of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You see the story of Ezra here? God had something tremendous for Ezra. God had a specific plan. God had something to do. And by the way, He has something for every single Christian that is on the face of the earth to do. He's got a unique task for you. He's got a plan for you. And I'll tell you this, it's no more glorious than any other person's task. You see, the parts of the body are perfectly and wonderfully made. And it takes a whole system of body parts to do the work that the body does. And there's not a part that's any more important or less important in the entire system. I don't know what God has for you, young people. I don't know what God has for you. But I can tell you this, that God has a specific function. God has a place. God has a plan. He wants much to be accomplished. But we've got to think about Ezra here. You see, his heart was prepared. He beforehand, he was doing what he knew he could do. He was doing what he knew he could do. He didn't need anybody pushing him to do it. He was motivated of himself. He was burdened about doing what God wanted him to do. He prayed to the Lord and asked God, "What do you want?" When he found out, he was bold enough to go to the king and say, "King, God has put it on my heart to do this. Would you grant me this request?" He put it over the other ambitions and things in life and was ready to go. He was determined to obey and be it before he could teach it. He did what God's word said. He was a man of God. And as God saw that he was faithful with what he had given to him as a scribe, been given to him as a student of the word, as God saw that he was faithful, then he came to him and said, "Ezra, I've got another plan for you. I want you to take what you've learned and you've studied. I want you to take what you're doing right here, and I want you to take it back to Jerusalem. The people need it." There's a group of people that need what God is giving to you. My question is, would you be a student? Would you be an Ezra for what God has? What does God have for us as we close today? God has invested His entirety for what He has for us. God has seen us, and He said, "I am willing to go to the fullest extent to equip these people so that they can help fill my kingdom and to bring me glory." God has so fully invested in this that He looked down on mankind that did their own thing that was wicked. The Bible teaches, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God knows that every one of us is done our own thing and gone our own ways. And yet He invested in us. He looked at us and there would have to be a penalty for that sin that we so deserve because we go our way, because we're sinners, because God is not only holy, He's just. There had to be an enforcement on this holiness. And so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, the wages of sin would be death. There would be a penalty for our sin, and every one of us in our sins deserve death, eternal life, hell. But He so invested, He so loved us, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Can you imagine He gave His only Son? He sent His only Son to this earth to die on the cross. There's an investment. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him. That word believeth is just a placing of dependence. It's not an action. It's not a work. It's not a doing. It's not a going to church. It's not putting money in the offering plate. Neither is it raising a good family or doing the law, or neither is it not doing the law. It's the finished work that was done on the cross a couple thousand years ago when Jesus went. He did the work, bearing your sin and the penalty for your sin. And at the end He said, "It is finished." And your penalty was paid for. That was the love of God. And you know why He did that? He did it so that He could be glorified, you could have eternal life, and you could do His ministry to help other people know. My friend, I want to tell you this is a big thing in life, and He invested much in it. As a Christian, would you be willing to take that investment? And would you say, "I'm sold. I'm like Ezra. I'm in." Maybe you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus. Would you look and say, "Wow, I never knew the love. I never knew the investment. I'd love to know how to be in so that I can live this way as well." I want to tell you something. Jesus paid it all. And you can have eternal life and a life that means something for His honor and for His glory. Father, thank You so much for what You've given to us today. God, You've been very good to us with Your word. Lord, I pray that we would take what's been given. Lord, I pray that we would take it seriously. Lord, I pray that we would prepare our hearts to do what You've called us to do. And God, we want to be used to do some amazing things. We thank You for what You used Ezra for as he returned back to this group of stiff-necked people that needed to learn the truths. God, thank You for the investment that Ezra was able to give to those people. Lord, we thank You for the investment that You gave to us with Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Help us. Heads bowed and eyes closed.